we meet together on Wednesday mornings for a little Bible study. About a year ago, we decided to memorize that passage of Scripture as we move through it. And so we met every week and we would share verses with one another. And I don't think you had memorized anything prior to that. Is that correct? Yeah, so he hadn't memorized anything prior to Psalm 139, and since then, he just won't quit. He moved on from there. He did the whole book of Ephesians. He moved on from there, and he's working his way through Matthew. And so I encourage you, if you think, I can't do this, talk to Ian. He can. You can memorize Scripture, and the effect has been absolutely astounding. It's simple. You just memorize one verse at a time, and you just build on it. Keep repeating what you already know and add to it and add to it and add to it. That was over a year ago that Ian had memorized that. And I asked him this week, I said, could I put you on the spot and ask you to do Psalm 139 from memory? And he said, sure, let me brush up a little bit, but I'll do it. Thank you, Ian, for being a wonderful example to us. God nourishes our soul through His Word. He gives us strength for our spirits through the truth that we find in His Word. And so sometimes when, if you think you're weak spiritually, I would encourage you, grab on to a couple of verses and just cling to them for dear life. Squeeze them for all that they're worth. Just one or two verses. Search me, O God. Try my thoughts. Know my heart, right? Let that become a prayer. As you linger over God's Word, you'll find strength coming into your soul and nourishment into your heart. And that's my prayer this morning as we look at this psalm, which if you look at the very first words of the psalm, we see a little hint about how it's to be used. Psalm 139 says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. So this teaches us that David wrote that psalm, but this was intended to be a corporate psalm. It was to be a psalm that was sung in the gathering of God's people. So this was something that should be remembered and lingered over. How many of you remember songs? You hear them again and again and you know them, right? If you can sing something, you can remember it. So sing these verses out to yourself as you strive to remember. You can do it, I promise. God has given us minds to be used for His glory. And part of the way He blesses us is through putting strength to our souls through His truth. So I just want to let the truth of this sink into our souls today for a little bit. The main idea is very easy to come to an understanding of. Sometimes when you come to the psalm, there's different ideas that are being incorporated. And as I was praying through this, asking the question, what's the point of the psalm? What does David want every one of you to go home with today? And it's very easy to answer that question because he opens the psalm with this idea and he closes it with the idea. Verse 1 says, O Lord, that's Yahweh, you'll notice. It's not in capitals there, and I discovered something. My wife told me there's a little translation problem when we copy from the text. If you have your Bible, if you've got a physical copy and you look in, you'll see it in all caps. When it gets translated up here, I didn't realize it wasn't appearing in all caps. So I've been talking about this, and you guys are thinking, what in the world he's talking about? Well, I understand now. We know that. But the word Lord, this is Yahweh, personal name for God. Okay, you know that. Oh, Yahweh, you have, and it magically appears. Thank you, Gavin. You have searched me and known me. Opens the psalm with this notion of searching and knowing. He closes it with the same idea. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's the point of the psalm. David begins with stating a fact. God has searched me and He has known me. And by the way, this word know is the same word, the root word of yada, which is used throughout Scripture as an intimate personal knowledge. It's the same word used in Genesis that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It's a very intimate kind of knowledge. You have searched me and known me. This is a fact that David states at the beginning, but when he gets at the end, and this is the point, he welcomes that continued scrutiny. He invites the Lord, search me and know me, even more. He moves from simply stating a fact to inviting an encounter. He moves from stating something that's true to delighting in a real, true personality kind of interaction between him and God. That's the point of the psalm. To move us from knowing something about God to delighting in welcoming this kind of relationship where we're not afraid to say, "Search me, O God. Know me. Search me." This is what David is inviting us to. And he uses a strategy as he writes the psalm. There are four verses to this psalm that are each six verses. So four stanzas, if you will. Verses 1 to 6 speak about God's omniscience, His knowing everything. Verses 7 to 12 speak about His omnipresence. He is everywhere, present. Verses 13 to 18 talk about His omnipotence, His power, His all the power that He possesses. And then lastly, verses 19 to 24, David focuses in on his devotion towards the Lord as compared with others who don't know Him. So the argument of the psalm goes something like this. Invite Yahweh into the secret places of your soul and your thoughts because, A, He already knows everything that's going on in your mind and your soul and your thoughts. B, it is impossible for you to hide from Him. C, He formed you and created you and He loved you. And D, doing so leads to eternal life with Him forever. That's the point. Invite the Lord to search out your soul because in so doing, it will bring about a happy, enduring, eternal relationship between you and the God who created you. That's the point of the psalm. So there's the big picture. Let's look at it once again. The first six verses deal with God's knowledge, His omniscience. He knows everything about you. Before we jump into that, Ian is right to say there's two responses to this psalm. When you hear the level of knowledge that comes to us through this psalm, there's two responses. We can either delight in this truth or we can be terrified of it. The reason this is good news is because David speaks to God here as Yahweh. This is a covenant personal name for God. This means for His children, those who are in a relationship with Him, this is good. This is the kind of familial understanding, this intimate knowledge between father and son, between father and daughter, depending upon the case of who you are. Somebody last week was telling me she's moving away, and she said, one of the things that the Lord has taught me since I have been here has been that I am His daughter and that He loves me. She said, I heard that all my life, but it never seemed real until this year that I've been here. You guys say it. She said, you say it all the time. Ian says it all the time. You're His daughter. He loves you. And she said, it just finally clicked one day. And it changed my whole perspective on who God is. That's what we're shooting for here. There's no need to be afraid of the Yahweh covenant-keeping God knowing what He knows about you because He loves us. And so when you read, Lord, you have searched me and known me, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar, meaning before they ever are completely formulated in your head, God understands what you're thinking and how you're thinking. He knows this. You search out my path, meaning He goes before you, right? You search out my path, am I lying down? He knows what you do at the end of your day. He is acquainted with all of your ways. Everything you do throughout the day, Yahweh knows about it. He hems you in behind and before. Even before a word is on your tongue, He knows what you're going to speak. He's in front and He's in the back. He's all around you. He lays His hand upon us. David said, this is too much for me to take in. How is it to think of someone who knows you well enough to know what you're thinking and what you're going to say before you say it? Have you ever had friends close enough who know that? Husband and wife, do you ever finish each other's sentences? Sometimes we can get close to have a pretty good guess, but God knows it altogether. meaning he doesn't know with any mistaking understanding. He completely knows your thinking, where you've gone, where you've been, when you get up, when you go to bed. The Lord knows all of this altogether. And this is not some abstract theological fact about God. He's omniscient. How many times have you heard that and you think, okay, he knows everything. That's great. But bring this down to your soul to say, he knows everything about you individually. He knows the grief that you're going through. He knows your pain at work. He knows when you laugh just to cover up the pain that you're really feeling. He knows the grief that you go through and anxiety and worry about, where am I going to make it through the job this year? Are we going to have enough sales for me to keep going? Or is this malpractice suit going to come to fruition? What's going to happen? Am I going to get sued again? God knows every part of who we are. He knows what we think and what we even speak. This is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And he loves us, right? This is the point. He knows all about us. So it's not strange, far out language way out there. It's in your face, home kind of knowledge about how you think, how you react, how you speak. This is the God who we know. You might call him omnipersonal. As I was sitting and thinking about this word, God is such a personal God. He knows all about us, and yet he invites us into a relationship with him. This is absolutely astounding. And one verse that in this section leaped out at me was the end of verse five. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. That was the one verse that, as I was sort of meditating on this, just leaped out. And what instantly came to my mind, it's nice to be held securely, kind of hemmed in, close, knowing that your, you know, moms grab little kids and squeeze them till all the stuffing comes out. And we feel at home and loved by that. And hemmed in, and also you lay your hand upon me. The first thing that came to my mind was my dad. He had the most powerful hands of anybody that I have ever known. And as a little kid, I could get all worked up. And I had to tend to be a little bit dramatic and had a little bit of a temper. I could get excited. And when Dad would put his hand on me, sometimes it was a nice, comforting, forceful reassurement of, you're getting a little out of hand, so settle down. And also, it just brought great comfort. When somebody you trust is strong, grabs a hold of you and's got you, doesn't that bring comfort into your heart and your life? That's what's intended for us to receive here, is God saying, I've got you. My hand is on you. It's okay. Whatever it is that you're going through, I've got you. And so here's this first part of the omniscience of God. He knows everything about you. The intimate details of how your mind works, even how you choose your vocabulary. All of this is known to God. And David moves on to the second stanza, verses 7 to 14. Not only does God know everything about you, there's no place you can go to get away from him. And again, if you're in a covenant relationship with him, that's good news, because the news of his presence all around you is to protect you, to defend you, and to care for you. If you're not in a relationship with him and you don't love him, this could feel threatening, right? Because you think he's just going to squash me. That's not the point of the psalm. David draws great comfort from this fact that there's nowhere I can go from your presence. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence, right? If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I go into the depths of Sheol and make my bed, even there you're with me. So we don't have to fear that place will put us far from the Lord. We are no closer to the Lord, the children of God, no closer to the Lord when we're on the top of Mount Everest. We're no farther from him when we're in the depths of the Mariana Trench. God is not inhibited in being near his children by height or depth or distance or topography. God is always near to his children. Holy places don't matter. He is with his children to love and to protect. If I take the wings of the dawn or the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and lead me, and your right hand will hold me. Again, this idea of God grabbing a hold of his children and holding on. And then he says something that is amazing, and Ian, I think you're right. Part of the most astounding part of this particular portion of the passage is when you think things are dark, they're not. What you think is darkness, God says, it's light to me. What you cannot see, what's obscured from your vision, I see very clearly, because darkness and light are the same to me. Meaning, I see everything with unbelievable clarity. So, what is dark to you in your life? What is that dark place that you just can't see through? Is it the future? I'm just fearful about the future because I don't know what it holds. Is that dark place? Or is it a relationship? I just don't know what's going to happen. Job? Family? Caring for mom and dad? What is that place of confusion and darkness that you just don't know what to do? Here is God saying, I see very clearly. Darkness and light are alike to me. Everything is bright before my eyes. Don't be afraid. And not only is it good that he can see it, but he's with us through it. This is a wonderful truth. It reminded me, Psalm 139 and 10. Even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Not only does he go before us, he also comes alongside us. God is not the kind of God who runs ahead 4 miles and then shouts back, come on, this way, hurry up, catch up. That's not what God is pictured here. He is pictured as someone who leads by the hand. How many times have you prayed that? God, if you just please grab a hold of me, take me through this, I'll follow you. Right? Here's a truth to cling to make that reality come real in our lives, whatever it is that causes us the greatest grief and stress. Next stanza, verses 13 to 18. We've seen God's omniscience. We've seen his omnipresence. Now we see his omnipotence, his power. His power in creating us. And this is, for some, a most incredibly deep and rich passage. I'm just going to read it all again. You formed, hear this as the words of Yahweh to you today. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts, O God! How vast the sum of them! If I could count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I'm with you. This says one thing for sure. God is personally involved in the creation of every human being. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. Again, this is an unseen place. This is one example of what David was just talking about. It's that dark place that we can't see, that we think God can't help us in. And here's one example. The womb is a kind of figure for this dark place that we can't see what's going on. And yet we have God active, weaving together, pulling together our inner being, knitting us together in our personality. And think about it for a second. We might think that just because we've discovered the natural processes of biology and cellular division and cellular mitosis, that we know now that God's not involved. That's not the case. Microscopes and ultrasounds have simply given us a doorway of seeing into the secret activity of the Lord. And here he knits us together. Every one of us in this room is absolutely unique. Even though all of the processes by which we became adults and came to be are the same. And yet we're all unique. It's absolutely incredible. It's a testimony to the fact of God's activity in us. And here we have your frame was not hidden. I know your skeletal system. That's what God's saying. Todd Cravens, 5'9". I used to be 5'10". Now I'm 5'9". The kids tell me I'm 5'8". I'm hanging out at 5'9". God knows your frame, not hidden. Right? I saw your unformed substance before you ever came to be. What does that mean except that God, I planned you. I thought about you. In my mind, I saw your unformed substance. I had an intention and a plan for your life. And in your book was written, every one of them, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God had a plan for Todd Cravens. He knew October 15, I'm going to be born there. That was his intention. He hadn't told me yet the other side of that story of when I'm going to end. But all of the days for me have been written in God's book before one ever even popped into existence. Every one of us, God has a plan for all of us. No matter what you think is your defect or your fatal character flaw, God has created each of us to be absolutely unique. And this is why it is such an affront for us to end human life in the womb. This is why abortion is such an attack upon the intricate secret working of God, is because He's at work in the womb, creating little people, forming unique personalities. And we cannot. God is the only one who gives life. He's the only one who has the right to take life. Every one of you in this room, hear me, personally created by a loving God, formed and wove you together in order to be the person that you are. And David says, this is good news. He says, it's knowledge that's too much to contain. I can't take it all in. Next stanza, David moves now to his own devotion to Yahweh. He says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. God is offended. David is offended at people who hate his God. He says, I don't want to be friends with people who hate you. They speak against you with malicious intent. They know your name is holy and sacred, and yet they take it in vain anyway. They intentionally abuse the name of God. And he says, do I not loathe those people who rise up against you and would refuse to draw near to you? He says, I count them as my enemies. And even here, when we get to this point, many people are troubled by this. It is the justice of God that would stand against everyone who hates God. And so David here feels, I think, a little bit of that. And even as he thinks about these kinds of thoughts, he stops and he says once again, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And show me, is there any grievous way in me? Why? And lead me in the way everlasting. There it is. That's the main point. Why would you invite God into your heart, into the secret depths of your soul? Unless you know that whatever is found there is going to help determine whether or not you spend eternity with Him. David wants his heart examined because he wants to be led in the way everlasting. Eternity is on his mind. He wants an eternal relationship with the Lord, and he knows that the content of his heart is going to determine that. And so he says, search me. Come in. You know it all already, but now I'm inviting you. Seek out all of my thoughts. In other words, reveal them to me. Bring it into light. That's what this searching does, right? What's a searchlight? It's a piercing beam of light that illuminates something that was hidden. And so David is saying, God, your Holy Spirit, search into my soul. Expose what's wrong. Why? So that I can feel bad about myself? No, so that then you can lead me in the way everlasting, so that I can deal with it, so that I can do what we just did today. I can confess it and leave it. And forsake it and turn away from it so that I can enjoy eternity happily with the Lord. That's the point of the psalm. Lead me, God, work in my heart and my life in such a way that I can live happily with you for eternity. Because David knows the wicked, those who love wickedness, will not endure happily an eternity with a holy God. He wants to be changed. He wants his life to be changed. That's why Jesus came to die, is in order to transform lives of people who need to be changed. He came to pay the penalty of the sin which separates us and fills our hearts. Right? I grew up with a pastor who said, you never know what's in a bucket until it's bumped. Maybe you've heard me say that before. Right? When you come up, when you get bumped, something surprises you. You know, somebody pulls out in front of you and you didn't see them. What pops out? What bumps out? That reveals the overflow of the heart, right? In all of us, there's this little sediment of sin that sort of settles in the bottom of our heart. And when something comes along and stirs us up, out pops whatever, right? That's a little revelation that there's still some work. There's still some filtering that needs to happen in our souls. Jesus came to transform us and to change us. That's what sanctification is. I said it a few minutes ago. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It's Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, that's the life of Jesus, his holy life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus' whole being offered for us. By one offering, he has perfected, meaning in Christ, we're completely righteous. For all time, we're secure in Christ, those who are being sanctified, which means we're not yet perfect. So hear this, as Christians, we are people who in Christ are perfect and are not yet perfect. In his righteousness, we're completely secure. You can rest holding his hand. And yet, there's still a little sediment in our souls that need to be washed out, right? That's why we continue to worship. That's why prayer and confession is a regular part of all that we do. And here, Jesus would come today and say, you can claim this promise because I give you the gift of my Holy Spirit. I transform you. I pour out the Spirit of God into your life. If you put your faith in me, I begin that work of transforming you. I begin filtering your soul. I begin transforming you into a new person. And so David is simply inviting here this process by which we become more and more like God. So can you say it? Or is it just a fact? God has searched me and known me. Or can you finish and jump to the end of this psalm and say, okay, God, keep searching me. Keep knowing me. Test my thoughts and know my heart. That's something we need to do on a regular basis, is keep inviting the Lord, search me. Reveal to me what I need to give attention to, what I need to work on. And then we have the promise of a God who says, I'll take you by the hand. I'll lead you on in this process. So one verse that I came across this week is from Jeremiah 3, 40 to 41. It says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to the God of heaven. That's what I'd like for you to do right now. Would you just invite the Lord? Test and examine me, Lord. Show me what needs to be changed. And I lift up my heart and my hands to you saying, will you change me? Will you forgive me? Will you keep working this work in my life? Let's pray. Father, we once again say thank you for your word. We ask you to test us and examine us, so that you can lead us in a way everlasting. Jesus, you know the thoughts and hearts of every person. Nothing is hidden from you. Nothing goes beyond your sight. And I praise you because you lived this life. You know what it's like to walk down here. You know the temptations that we face. And yet you call us, if we come to you, that you will never cast us out. Anyone who would come to Christ will never be cast out. Lord, let every one of us right now just run to you, as it were, and ask for forgiveness, for cleansing, for strength, for restoration. And Lord, if there's anybody in the room who does not yet know you in an intimate way, that you're not their Savior, I pray right now they would cry out to you for salvation. Anyone hearing my voice who does not know that Jesus is your Savior, would you just say, Jesus, will you help me? Will you give me life and wash away all my sins? Make me new. Lord, we love you. You are a great God. And I pray that the reality of these truths would be great news to us, that you know us, you're always with us, your power is unstoppable. So, Lord, may we surrender our lives to you completely. Through Christ, I pray. Amen.